And we'll consider that story going back quite a ways to Joshua 22. Joshua chapter 22, I invite you to turn there with me tonight. And we'll read just the first 12 verses of Joshua 22. As I said, we'll have to come back to see the second half of the story that we'll see tonight. As you're turning there to Joshua 22, when was the last time, and it may have even been today, but the last time you were really misunderstood? You were trying to do something positive, but your motives, maybe even your actions itself, were misread, judged uncharitably. How did that turn out? Suspicions, those linger, right? Hurt feelings. People often believe the worst about each other. And we all know that that can happen even in the church. And chapter 22 of Joshua is especially profitable in that regard because it teaches us, and this is an amazing thing, it teaches us a rare positive example of first that misunderstanding, false assumptions, suspicions, conspiratorial thinking, and then reconciliation and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation in such a situation. And that's, of course, very helpful for us. How to fix a misunderstanding between believing brethren. Well, that's really sort of a two-Sunday thing that we're going to do. And tonight, in verses 1 through 12, we're going to see the historical context. That will be important to understanding why this suspicion and confusion comes in, the big mess that's here. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll consider those actual suspicions and the conflict, and then in God's grace, the eventual reconciliation. So the background, the beginning of that story tonight, verses 1 through 12, but we need to pray first. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here, gathered here together tonight. We're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're thankful for the freedom we have to assemble. We're thankful that your word is accessible to all of us, and we probably all have multiple copies of that word. We're thankful to be in your presence tonight, that your spirit has been poured out upon us, and it's not a word that we cannot profit by, but it is a word that you will wield in our hearts, in our minds, and you will sanctify us by that word. You will give us illumination to understand, and we pray for that, for eyes to see, for ears to hear. Help us to put aside any distractions after a long day and a long week, and to rejoice together under the reading and preaching of your word. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading tonight. A little lengthier as it's a narrative here in Joshua 22, so I give you fair warning. We begin at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 12. This is God's word. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side." And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. That sends a reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. So we've come to the section of the book of Joshua where each of these last three chapters contain an address by Joshua. These are his farewell addresses, if you will. And the first of these farewell addresses is found here in chapter 22. And as we read just a moment ago, this address by Joshua is made to a unique group of the tribes of Israel. He's speaking to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. That half tribe comes about from, well, if we go way back, Jacob giving Joseph's blessing to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, together. And then here in Canaan, remember, half of the tribe of Manasseh stays east of the Jordan, and the other half settles west of the Jordan in the promised land proper. And it's the men he's speaking to, the armies from these tribes, the half-tribe of Manasseh that stayed outside across the Jordan River, and the other two, Reubenites and Gadites. Those are whom Joshua is speaking to here tonight, to the armies from these tribes. And why is Joshua giving a special farewell commendation for these two and a half tribes, sort of singling them out, giving this fulsome address here? Well, he's about to dismiss them. But if we're really going to understand the situation and the eventual mess that emerges right at the end here, and it's only going to get worse as we continue on. We just saw the beginning of it there at the end of our reading in verse 12. But if we're really going to understand all of that mess and confusion and conflict that emerges, we're going to have to go back a little bit, about 50 years, and get a little history and context. And you know I love any occasion, any opportunity to do that. So you'll have to bear with me. But we need to look at a couple of texts tonight. And by looking at the history, we'll maybe understand why there's a misunderstanding, if we can say that, understand a misunderstanding. But first of all, develop and see how they spread out and how this got corrupted over time. So tonight, the background to this misunderstanding, this confusion, and to do that, we're going to go back to Numbers 32. You can turn there or you can just listen with me, but I'm going to be in Numbers 32 for a couple moments. And I want us really, as we do this, to practice being Bereans. This is a good opportunity to do that, to look and to see that these things are indeed so. Always be doing that when you're hearing the word. And when we look at Numbers 32, we'll remind ourselves about these two and a half tribes who on this day in Joshua 22 are standing there before Joshua, the commanding officer, and why it is that these men could possibly be misunderstood so gravely, so seriously. Okay, so long before the children of Israel ever came into the land of Canaan, when they're still outside the promised land, they're east of Canaan, two and a half tribes, again, Gad, Reuben, and half of Manasseh, well, they've gathered there on the other side of the Jordan, and they have a lot of livestock. And they find as they're there before Israel goes into the promised land that the land outside of Canaan, near the Jordan River there, is good pasture. It's good for their livestock. Their livestock seem to be doing well. And so they come to Moses in Numbers 32 again, before Moses hands the baton on to Joshua. This is sort of the end of Moses' leading of Israel there. And so these two and a half tribes come to Moses, and they make what seems to be an amazing request after all that we've seen going back to Exodus and up to this moment at the Jordan River. They say, "Moses, we know that God's promised to give us the land of Canaan. But this land here looks pretty good to us. Good for our livestock. We're comfortable here. We have everything we need here. And it's just across the river from Canaan. We want to settle here. We want to have this land. We don't want to enter into the promised land." Numbers 32. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and that the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Adirith, Deben, Jezer, Nimra, Heshbon, Eliah, Shabim, Nebo, and beyond, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. Well, Moses, a good leader, an astute leader, a perceptive leader, always alert to any cracks in the foundation, any opportunity for division and disunity and a split coming, he thinks that that's what they're about, just splitting the church. And so he says this in Numbers 32, verse 6. Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? So you see Moses' worst fear, what he's concerned about. He says, if we let these two and eventually half tribes stay over there on the other side of the Jordan, on the outside of Canaan, they're not going to help us conquer the Canaanites. You know, that they're rebelling against the promise of God. They're church splitters. They're divisive. This is going to break the unity and peace of Israel. The people then say, wait, Moses, you've misread us. You've misunderstood. We will be there to help when the battle comes. That's the first misunderstanding of the two and a half tribes. And finally, this is reconciled in Numbers 32:20. Moses says, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your men crossed over the Jordan before the Lord until he's driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord. You see, he's saying, okay, if you come and fight with us till the enemies in the promised land are conquered, then it's okay. Then afterward, you can return and be blameless before the Lord and before your brethren. This land over here outside of Canaan, just east of the Jordan, will be your possession. And so Moses is saying, okay, I think I can trust you. We've got a plan. Well, then, here comes the real crux. What happens when a new leader comes on the scene? It's not Moses anymore, the one who brokered this deal. It's Joshua. Joshua comes along. Will Joshua remember? Will he honor this covenant? Well, he says to these men from Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, as they are crossing over the Jordan, brothers, it's time to go to war. It's time to go to battle. You've got to come across the Jordan River into Canaan with us and help us before you can return to your livestock and your families. And so I want to trace with you the history of how this agreement, this covenant really between Moses and these two and a half tribes, I want to trace with you how the history of these men plays out, because they're honorable men, but they keep getting misunderstood. So in Joshua 1, Moses is dead, as you remember. Joshua goes to these same two and a half tribes and he says, brothers, the deal's still on that you had with Moses. You can have this land here on the east of the Jordan, but you've got to come and help us on the west side of the Jordan River. You've got to come into the promised land and help us conquer the Canaanites. So look what he says in Joshua 1:12, or listen to it here. This is a beginning of Joshua. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before all your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. So, do you get a sense of the background here? These men from Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh are told, yes, you can have the land over on the other side, but when it comes time to fight, you better be there with us. You're going to have to fight till the end, until the whole promised land is subdued, is conquered. That's the background coming up to Joshua 22. And remember, we're in the section of Joshua now where the land is finally subdued, conquered. They're at peace. They're in their various regions of the promised land. Now, look at our text. Here's the narrative of what happened up to Joshua 22. These men, These warriors, these mighty men of valor from Reuben, from Gad, from Manasseh, have faithfully for at least the last 7 years, understand that, for at least the last 7 years, have fought. And this ought to gain them some credit, right? Shouldn't it? For 7 years, they left their wives, they left their children, they left their livestock, their families back over on the other side of the Jordan. They fought alongside their brethren the whole time, the other 9.5 tribes of Israel, winning for them territory after territory, territory they'll never live in. And now the job is over. They've exhibited true faithfulness. They've been men of their word at great cost and time and separation from family and lives, deprivation. But now the land of Canaan is subdued, and Joshua gathers then. You understand why he begins his farewell address with them. He gathered these 2.5 tribes to send them home, to dismiss them, to grant them what we might call an honorable discharge. Look at his speech beginning in verse 2. And note Joshua's commendation. He recognizes these men for specific acts of godliness. Now, that's rare in Scripture for any man or group to get this type of praise. And it's also important for us to remember, this is coming from Joshua. He's a man of truthfulness. There's no guile in him, we might say. He's not given to flowery speech. He doesn't hand out compliments freely. You know, there's no duplicity in him. He's being honest in this commendation. And look what he says in verse 2. It's astounding high praise. You've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice, and all that I commanded you. That's an amazing commendation. Commending them for universal, complete obedience. He's saying, I never gave you an order that you didn't salute and immediately obey. That's high praise. They've served Joshua now for 7 years. And in fact, I said at least 7 years because some chronologists, when they look at this, think it's 11 years straight. So Joshua commends them for loyalty to their brethren. That's deeply important. Then look at what he says in verse 3. He says, you've not left your brethren these many days up to this day. So they've stayed on that side of the Jordan. These are men, let's imagine this. Some of them may have left when their child was, let's say, 1 year old. They'll go back and their child is now somewhere between 8 and 12 years old. They haven't seen them for years. And you see these people, Gad, Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the charge has always been made. There's always been that insinuation, though, that they're church splitters. Can't quite trust them. They might somehow bring disunity to the nation of Israel. You just want to be over there, you know, separate from us. You don't want to contribute. You don't want to be a part of us. No. The men from Gad and Reuben and Manasseh, they've hung in there every single day for year after year after year, even though they're not going to live in the land, even though they're going to live outside the land. Verse 3, it's an astounding commendation. You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day. He commends them for their loyalty to Israel, for complete faithfulness to all the orders given to them for Moses through Joshua. And now notice the charge. So there's the commendation. Now, as he's about to send them out, he sends them with a charge. He gives them that in verses 4 and 5. And I want the kids, the children especially in the congregation, to listen very carefully. Because some of you I know, you can ask me later how I know, but I know some of you grow very weary and tired of hearing your parents say to you every day, clean your room, do your chores, and you're like, I'm a really good kid. You know, I did my chores probably 5 out of 7 days. My friend Billy Bob Bilford never does his chores. But mom and dad, they're going to come down the hall again tomorrow and say, do your chores, clean your room. Well, even though these men have been diligent and faithful, they've done everything they're supposed to do. That's what Joshua just said, right? Under Moses, under Joshua, they've been completely faithful, given Joshua no cause for rebuke, everything they're supposed to do for years. Look what Joshua's charge to them is in verse 4. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. And then here it comes. Here's Joshua's charge to them. Take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep all his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice the nature of the charge that Joshua gives them. It's all active, isn't it? Active verb charge, if you will. Look at verses 5 and all the verbs in verse 5. And notice something about all of them. You know, they're all active. The point is, this isn't sort of passive armchair religion with just some intellectual propositions for us to mull over a cup of coffee. This is action. This is a living faith. And look what Joshua says. Do the commandments. Love the Lord. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments. Hold fast to him. Serve him with all your heart and soul. These are all active working verbs. So there's an application, as I said, especially to you children in the church. And it comes to this. What do you say to people who've been faithful to do what they've been told to do, who've been obedient in the Christian life for years and years and years, and you can't point to one instance where they didn't do what they're supposed to do? What do you say to somebody like that? Well, what you say is continue to be faithful. Continue to do it. Continue to obey God. Continue to serve him. Continue to love him. Continue to follow him. Joshua shows here that we never outgrow needing to persevere. And in that, Joshua, going back to this morning, shows us the legitimacy, even necessity, of reminders. And we had that this morning, didn't we? Love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. Love one another fervently. So the next time you chafe, you get upset a little bit because your mom is giving you a reminder, well, remember, here are these battle-hardened men who, according to Joshua, have never disobeyed an order. And you know what Joshua does? He tells them, continue. Continue. Be faithful. You know, they could be saying in their ranks as they're hearing Joshua say that after he's just commended them, you know, what? Why is he giving us this charge? He just said we've been faithful and obedient and steadfast and brave. And what does he tell us as he waves goodbye to us? He tells us to be faithful and obedient and steadfast. Well, let us not take offense when God's word, when the preacher urges upon us once again faithfulness to God's word. It's always legitimate for the minister of God to press continuing faithfulness on the people of God. Even when you're already walking in faithfulness, we need reminders. And kids, don't take offense if your mom and your dad give you reminders as well. You think, well, I obeyed last time. Yes, and we all need reminders to obey the next time. Well, finally, notice the dismissal. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, Joshua gives them their honorable discharge, if you will. He gives them specific instructions in verses 6 through 9. He tells them in verse 8 to be generous and to divide all the spoils of war with the men and the women who stayed home. And he's even urging upon them generosity. That's what he does in verse 8. He says, divide the spoils of the enemies with your brethren. You know, that's a glorious thing. And it's an honorable discharge with a blessing. We see it twice in verses 6 and 7. So Joshua blessed them. It means he raised his hands and proclaimed a benediction upon them. He pronounced that they were under God's smile, that they were God's people, that they deserved his blessing, that God graciously was giving them his blessing. And when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them again. They received that day a faint picture, you understand, of what all the children of God will receive one day from the greater Joshua, when he will say to his children, well done, good and faithful servant. But can't you see what happened that day? Here's these 2.5 tribes, tens of thousands of men, you understand, battle-hardened, victorious, triumphant men who fought faithfully alongside the other 9.5 tribes. They'd marched with them. They planned with them. They died together. They bled together. And I'm sure on that day, at that moment, there were a lot of embraces and goodbyes as they part. Some of you brothers have have been in the military, you know what it's like on that day when your service is over and you say, you know, we got to keep up. We got to have a reunion. We'll get back together, tell stories. And that's how they part. Men who had been in battle together for years, had bled together. And then here comes the shock factor in our text. There's that commendation. There's that encouragement. There's that blessing. There's that charge. There's those farewells. And those warm feelings don't last very long. Look at verse 10. Talking about the 2.5 tribes, when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, notice, first of all, these soldiers, returning soldiers who hadn't been home in years, we're thinking, you know, why are you stopping to do this? Why aren't you just going straight home? But they don't do that. They stop and they construct this very impressive altar. That's what we're told in verse 10. And remember, we still have in mind what Joshua said about these men. We've gone over that in detail. You heard Joshua's commendation, his blessing of them, how faithful these men had been in every point. And they stop on their way home on the promised land side of the Jordan. They build this altar, this memorial. Should we assume, if we're the other 9.5 tribes, that these men are up to no good? After all that we've just heard from Joshua, well, that's exactly what the other tribes, the 9.5 tribes, are going to assume. These men are up to no good. I knew it. I knew that we couldn't trust these men any further than we could throw them. The minute they leave our presence, you know, they've been with us, they've been faithful for years, but the minute they leave us, they're up to idolatry, paganism, no good. And so you look at the consternation of the other 9.5 tribes in verse 11 and see how it all starts. See if this sounds familiar. Verse 11, it all starts, the inferences start from a tiny bit of gossip. Now, the children of Israel heard someone say, you know, how often do we hear that in the halls of the church? I heard somebody say, so-and-so said, I heard a lot of people say, you know, I heard a little bit of loose gossip over here, a bit of juicy gossip. Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan, on the children of Israel's side, on our side. Now, I want you to think about what response this gossip should elicit. What should have been the response? What should have been the response to "they heard somebody say"? The response should have been something simple like, "We don't listen to gossip. These men are our brothers. We fought and died alongside of them. I doubt they're up to anything questionable. Let's just ask them." That'd probably be a reasonable response. Because remember what we read this morning. Love hopes all things. Love believes all things. Love never thinks the worst. A wise, mature group of men would say, "I don't know what it is that they're about. I don't know all the facts, but I'm sure it's for honorable reasons and purposes because of what we know about them." But that's exactly what doesn't happen. They took this little bit of gossip, and boy, did they run with it. Misunderstanding, a little juicy bit of gossip, some uncharitable assessments, some conspiratorial thinking, assigning false motives towards brothers that they've been in the trenches with for a decade. And by the time the gossip has spread through the other 9.5 tribes, and this is shocking, isn't it? Verse 12, but a little bit of gossip goes around, and now they're preparing to war against the 2.5 tribes, to annihilate them. Wow. As James says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So tonight, we had to do the history. We've seen the history, the context, the words of commendation of Joshua, of the character of these men. These were brothers in arms, and this is where we end it tonight. A little gossip, wagging of the tongue, a little uncharitable thinking, and we're ready to war, to go to war against one another, to bite and devour one another in no time at all. Well, what is going through the mind of the other tribes, the other 9.5 tribes? How will this misunderstanding and mess be resolved? Come back next week, same time, same channel, and hear the conclusion of the matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, for its varied and manifold expressions, its letters, its apocalyptic literature, and here these historical narratives that just, well, they just sound like the church today in so many ways. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the beauty of your word, the majesty of its style, the consent of all its parts, the authority of it, the truth of it, its power in our lives. And we pray that even as we reflect upon these matters of gossip and first the commendation and faithfulness that we're called to here, the wonderful charge to God's people, but then also how that can all go astray by a loose tongue, by not thinking more highly of others than we ought to, and having that uncharitable assessment, how this can really bring disunity. Give us wisdom in these matters. Help us to make application there. Thank you for your grace to us in these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's, for our